If you were asked to summarize the gospel in one sentence, what passage might you choose? Maybe you choose John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Maybe you would choose Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Or maybe you would choose 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 5, which you've heard a little earlier as Deacon Phyllis read that for us, where Paul wrote, Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to Scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Well, what is the gospel? Fundamentally, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in fulfillment of Scripture, just like we just heard in 1 Corinthians 15. It's a lot more than that, for sure, but no less. In today's lesson from the fourth gospel, we join the story of Mary Magdalene, a disciple of Jesus. Many call her the first apostle. She was a devoted follower of Jesus who helped to underwrite the cost of his ministry as she followed him. As you read the Gospels, you'll see that all the male disciples had fled and abandoned Jesus there on the cross, but Mary Magdalene and some other of the women remained along with John, the beloved disciple. After Jesus' death on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus received permission from Pontius Pilate to remove Jesus' body from the cross and bury it in a new tomb in a nearby garden. They wrapped Jesus' body with strips of linen and spices that they had bought in accordance to the Scriptures and Jewish burial customs. They sealed the tomb with a large round stone and finished their work before sundown, which was when the Sabbath would begin. They could not do anything after the Sabbath had begun. Mark 15, verse 47 reminds us that Mary Magdalene and the Mary of Jesus and the Mary of Joseph, one of the other disciples, saw where Jesus was buried. No one could go to the tomb until after the Sabbath was over, so the women would have to wait. Some of you know what that waiting is like. We would call it a delayed grief. Often, we experience that during COVID, where a loved one would pass, and then we would have to wait sometimes weeks or months before we could have a proper burial service. The women, they grieved. They were stricken with sadness. At this point, it might be helpful to understand the significance of what it meant when Mary Magdalene arrived at the tomb early on the first day of the week. Because the first day of the week in Scripture is also the third day on which Jesus rose. And sometimes as we're reading Scripture, we get a little bit confused on, well, what does it mean? I thought it was the third day, but the Bible says it was the first day of the week. Which one is it? What is all of that about? You might feel like you're stuck in the Abbott and Costello play, Who's On First? Do you remember it? Where Abbott and Costello, they were talking about the team, I believe it was St. Louis, and the players' names simultaneously serve as the basis for questions. Who is the first baseman? Who is the first baseman? And the response is, well, who is the first baseman? And Abbott says, strange as it may seem, they give ball players nowadays peculiar names. Costello says, funny names. And Abbott says, nicknames. Now onto the St. Louis team, we have who's on first, what's on second, and I don't know who's on third. Costello said, that's what I want to find out. I want you to tell me of the name of the fellows who are on the St. Louis team. Abbott says, I'm telling you, who's on first, what's on second. I don't know who's on third. You know the fellows' names? Yes. Well, then who's playing first? Yes. No, the fellow playing first base. Who? No, the guy on first base. Who is on first? Well, what are you asking me for? I'm not asking you, I'm telling you. Who is on first? I'm asking you, who's on first? That's the man's name. That's whose name? Yes. And the skit continues. And finally, as you go through it, you figure out a little bit about who the players are, but it can be perplexing. Sometimes as we read through the Bible, we see things that we don't really understand, and it doesn't make sense. Which day was it? Was it the third day or the first day? Or was it the end of the week or the beginning of the week? For us, here's the lineup of the days. In Jewish custom, even a portion of a day was considered a day. Jesus took his final breath that Good Friday at 3 o'clock p.m. It was nearly the end of that day. But it was the first day as you focus on his resurrection. It was late in the day that they had to hastily bury him because the Sabbath would begin at sundown just a few hours after his death. The Sabbath would go from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. That's day two. In the Christian tradition, we call that Dark Saturday. Some call it Holy Saturday, where Jesus went to the depths to go to battle with evil. And the third day would go from sundown Saturday to sundown Sunday. That's the third day. And according to the Gospel of John, Mary left where she was staying on the first day of the week, which was that Sunday morning. But it was also considered the third day since Jesus' death. Commentators say that she left before anyone else and went straight to the tomb. It was still dark. John 20, verse 1 tells us that. And we understand that would have been during the fourth watch of the night, between 3 and 6 a.m. Listen to the story as John records it. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, we understand his name is John, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." And the story continues. Mary went and told the disciples, Peter and John. They ran with all their might to the tomb. John outran Peter and arrived first. He looked in the tomb, but he did not go in. And then Peter arrives and he too looks into the tomb. And then he goes into the tomb. And both of them ended up seeing the burial cloth. They both ended up going in. And they both saw the burial cloth as well as the cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The Bible tells us that John saw and believed, but neither of them completely understood this from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Pay attention to that one verse. Jesus had to rise according to Scripture. It's verse 9. We'll come back to it. So all of this unfolded. Finally, then Mary Magdalene, she comes to the tomb. And we can only imagine what she had been feeling. She had seen it empty. Where is my Lord? She goes and tells Peter and John. They arrive first. Then she finally gets there. They don't completely understand, and they go back to their homes. And there is Mary all alone in her delayed grief, weeping uncontrollably. The thought of Jesus not being with her was devastating. He had changed her life. The Bible tells us that she had been healed of 7 demons, Mark 16:9 and Luke 8, verse 2. Some people associated demon possession with being immoral in some way, but Scripture does not substantiate that teaching. It is very likely that Mary Magdalene had been hurt and mistreated and abused over her life in Magdala, the town where she was from, a very much Gentile town. And she lived under a dark cloud of shame and judgment until she met Jesus. And when he freed her from the demons, she was a new person and committed the rest of her life to following him, to living for him. So much so that she contributed out of her own financial resources to support his ministry. Now what would she do? Where would she go? How could she go on? Who would support her? All alone, Mary Magdalene stood at the tomb, weeping, grieving. C.S. Lewis says, grief is like a long, winding valley where any bend may reveal a totally new landscape. He also writes, no one told me that grief felt so much like fear. He wrote that after his wife died in his book, A Grief Observed. We can imagine what Mary must have felt, and fear could have easily taken over the driver's seat and detour her destiny. But the story is not over. The other disciples had gone home. Mary decides to look into the tomb herself, and she saw two angels there, one at the head of where Jesus' body would have been and the other at the feet. And they asked her, verse 13, why are you crying? The angels didn't ask this to put more salt in her tears or to be sarcastic. You see, these angels were from God, and they knew that Jesus had risen from the dead and that he was alive and that there was good news. And they were hoping that Mary would be able to understand that good news. But at this point, she was limited in her knowledge. All she could do was grieve. She responded, they have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him. And then she turned around, and she saw a person. He was Jesus, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. Perhaps she couldn't see through her tears. And then in verse 15 and following, here's what happens. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will go get him. And Jesus then looked at her and said, Mary. She knew his voice. He was her good shepherd. And the shepherd knows the voice of the sheep. And the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. She turned around toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Ravoni, which means teacher in Aramaic. And Jesus said, don't hold on to me, implying that she probably just fell to his feet and grabbed around him. Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene did just that. She went to the disciples with the news. I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he said these things to her. Hence, the first apostle. The first one to have eyewitnessed the risen Lord. And like Mary Magdalene, we are people of the resurrection. And we have a message to share. We have good news to communicate. If you're taking notes, I hope that you'll write down in your bulletin there the first thing as we reflect on the meaning of this, and that is that we are to go and tell others the good news. We aren't to keep it ourselves, are we, choir? We are to go and tell others this good news, the good news of what Jesus has done for us, how he has changed our lives, how he has been with us, especially in times of great darkness and fear. We are to go and tell others. God had chosen Mary Magdalene to be the very first eyewitness to the resurrection, a world in which women were not even considered credible to testify in court. Yet God chose a woman to bear witness to this good news. This was the first of at least five resurrection appearances of Jesus on that first Easter. And the scripture tells us that over 500 people saw the risen Lord over the time before his ascension to the Father. And why not give a woman this opportunity? It made the resurrection story even more believable. Think about it. If you're going to make up a story, are you going to have a non-credible witness tell it? No, you're going to get the most educated and respected people with the best reputation to stand up and tell that story. Not a woman who had been formerly possessed by demons and who people may not have known. But isn't this the way of God, though, to call ordinary people to do extraordinary things? This gives us hope, as the psalmist said, weeping may last for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. We are bearers of good news. Henry Nouwen writes, we are inclined to think that when we are sad, we cannot be glad. But in the life of a God-centered person, sorrow and joy can exist together. Even when we have troubled times, we who know the Lord Jesus are able to, by his grace, testify about the joy that he brings us. All of this is because God took on flesh and dwelt among us. This itinerant preacher, son of a carpenter, rabbi, willingly died for our sins, according to Scripture. That he was buried and was raised on the third day, according to Scriptures. And now back to the lineup of the days. Early that morning, at the tomb, neither Peter nor John nor Mary, for that matter, understood the Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the grave. It would not be clear until later. New Testament writers say that Jesus rose according to Scripture on the third day. And when we see this phrase in the New Testament, according to Scripture, it points us to the Old Testament, before Jesus. There are plenty of references in the Old Testament for the death of Jesus, for his suffering. The four Gospels invoke plenty of those references. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Zechariah 12, 10 through 14, and so forth. But according to British scholar Andrew Wilson, only Hosea 6:2 suggests that Jesus would rise on the third day. Quote, on the third day he will restore us. There are clear proofs of the resurrection, but no equivalent for the resurrection. Clear proofs for the crucifixion, no equivalent for the resurrection. But Wilson argues that this is not because the idea of rising to new life on the third day is nowhere in Scripture, rather because it's everywhere in Scripture. Listen, Scripture's first example of life rising was from creation. Life rose from the ground on the third day. On the third day, the land brings forth plants and fruit trees, and they carry seed according to their kinds, Genesis 1:12, with the capacity to continue producing life in the future. From that point on, we see the pattern. Isaac, the son of Abraham and Sarah, was destined for death on Mount Moriah, but he is raised on the third day. So is King Hezekiah in the Old Testament. So is Jonah, the prophet. Joseph's brothers that our cast crew sang about just two Sundays ago remind us that he was released from death, the threat of death, on the third day, Genesis 42:18, as is Pharaoh's cupbearer. Israel, dying of thirst in the wilderness, finds life-giving water on the third day. And on arrival at Sinai, the people are told to be ready on the third day because on that day the Lord will come down. Queen Esther, with the Jewish people under sentence of death, enters the king's presence on the third day, finds favor with him, brings her nation from death to life. So when Hosea talks about Israel being raised up on the third day, he's not using a random number. He's reflecting on a well-established theme originating in the very beginning of God's creative work. This is exactly what happened on Easter Sunday. Christ was not really merely raised. He was raised on the third day according to Scripture. God intended it all along. Jesus is the fruit tree with the capacity to bring new life of his kind. He is the one and only Son, destined for death and then returned to his Father well alive, having proved how deep the Father's love really is. He is the new Jonah, lifted up out of the depths after 3 days to preach forgiveness to the Gentiles. He is the new Esther, turning his people's fortunes upside down by interceding with the king in the heavenly throne room, finding favor with the king, conquering their enemies, and ultimately giving them rest. Mary Magdalene had a third day experience on the first day of the week. She went full circle. From sorrow to joy, from doubt to faith, and from being a mourner to being a messenger of hope. We too can be heralds of that same good news. That's the first thing I said. We've got good news to share, just like Mary. And the second thing is, like Mary, we are third day people. We worship on the first day of the week, but we are third day people because he rose on the third day and he's alive. As third day people whom God has restored to live in his presence, through his resurrection, we are restored and we have new life. We've been given a second chance, not only a second chance, but by his grace, 1,000 second chances. And third, our message is that he is not dead, but he is alive. Amen? He is not dead. He is alive. Our God is not dead. He's surely alive, just like the song says. So the question today for Christians, for who those of us who live this, who know it, who've accepted it, who believe it, what are we going to do with Jesus? Are we going to keep him to ourselves? Or are we going to shout from the rooftops the good news that he is alive and that he is with us and that he will help us every step of the way? If you don't know Jesus, if you have not yet trusted him with your life, surrendered your life to him to receive his grace and mercy, his love and his forgiveness, what will you do with Jesus? I pray that God will lead you to accept him. And just like the little children early in the service, profess faith in Jesus Christ before the witness of God's people and to surrender to baptism and walk anew.